Last week said restarts boil paro, and Rashi says vahasrebo, and warn him. In the Torah, the pasuk ends ki hichbadati eslibo veslev avodov, because I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, laman shisi ososai eila bekirbo, in order that I should be able to put these wonders within him. The obvious question here is, there seems to be a contradiction here. Because if God said that he hardened Paro's heart, then what's the purpose of warning him? Warning him would be if he had free choice. But if his heart is hardened and he has no choice, why go warn him? So it appears the following. There are really two opinions as to the hardening of Paro's heart. What was the purpose? And I want to suggest maybe a pshara, a compromise between them, if they're both true from certain aspects. The first is the Rambam. The Rambam says that God hardened Paro's heart and took away his free choice as a punishment. And that's not so difficult that God could take away somebody's free choice, because God could have killed him. In other words, for the first five plagues, Paro on his own refused. So he deserved a punishment. He could have been killed. If he would have been killed, he wouldn't have had any more free choice. That would have been his punishment, and his punishment after death would have been whatever he deserved up till that point. Instead of killing him, God left him alive, took away his free choice so he wouldn't capitulate, in order that he could do all these miracles and impress the world, impress the Jewish people, impress the world. So he used Paro as a pawn to fulfill what he wanted to fulfill, and denied him the ability to do tshuva and to repent and to give in. Because he wanted to be able to perform these miracles based on Paro's refusal. Okay, that's one opinion. Second opinion is just the opposite. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Paro to be able to have free choice. The strength of the miracles of the Makos would have forced him to give in. So God strengthened his heart to withstand that force and to even the playing field, and now to give him free choice. Now with a hardened heart to be able to sustain the Makos and not be forced to give in, Paro now had choice. That's more or less the Svarno says that. Those are the two opinions. I want to say that they're both right to a certain degree. On the surface, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away Paro's free choice. Normally a person has free choice that if he even wants to choose the right way, he gets help. Siyata Dishmaya, Habor L'Tayr Misayin Lo. Person comes to do the right thing, he gets help, divine help. God took that away from Paro. He did not want him on the surface to give in, because he wanted to perform these miracles, and that was a punishment. He was punished for having that divine assistance to do tshuva taken away. But if Paro on his own would have made the effort to really contemplate what was going on and to choose with difficulty to repent, he could have done it. God didn't take away his ability to repent completely. He took it away on the surface level. But he left it, if Paro would really, really, if these Makos would really make an impression, he couldn't give in just because of the peripheral strength of the Makos. He would have to think into them and give in because he really meant it. That was still left for him. And therefore, both things are true. I've hardened his heart. Therefore, I want you to warn him. Because I want the world to know that if he doesn't give in, that these are the miracles that are going to happen. And if he wants to think into this deeply, he can give in. And it's very possible that if he would have given in because of deep thought and contemplation and realizing that God was right, then that would have made such a tremendous Kiddush Hashem that there wouldn't have been a need for the other Makos. If Paro won't give in, then there's a need for the world to see 10 plagues. If Paro will give in, that will take the place of the tremendous lesson the world can learn, and you don't need the 10 plagues anymore. whatever point he would give in on, right, that in itself would create the Kiddush Hashem that would take the place of the Kiddush Hashem needed by the remainder of the ten plagues. And that's why it says, Laman Shisi Ososai Eile Bikirbo. Doesn't mean in his midst. It means within him. I want these miracles to make an impression from within, not peripheral, not surface. If it makes an impression on him within, then he still has free choice. He doesn't have free choice anymore on the surface, peripheral level. There's an interesting Bali Atosis that seems to point out this idea. There's a hint in this sentence to something else. The words es libo, the es lev, ki hichvadati es libo, the es lev avodav, the words es libo, the es lev, the first letters spell what? Elu. Why? To hint to me that even a person who sinned greatly and strayed far during the year away from the Rabbanu Shalom, but he can still do tshuva with one condition. That ososai eila, ososai can also mean the Torah. Torah is the letters of God. Os is a letter besides a wonder and a sign. So if ososai eila, if these letters, Torah, is bikirbo, inside, not just peripheral, then he has a chance to repent, even if he strayed and sinned greatly. Elul can bring a person back, but it has to come from within. Same basic idea, and that's what the hint is. Okay. So, that is the purpose of these miracles, therefore, is to teach the world. If Paro will give in, then that will teach the world the same lesson. Okay, on the other hand, what if Paro doesn't give in? Then the purpose of these miracles and the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was Uleman tesaper ba'ozne bincho ben bincho, in order that you should tell it over into the ears of your children and your grandchildren. Eis asher isalalti b'mitzrayim, the way that I mocked the Egyptians, that's one shot, or what I did in Egypt, or that I gathered you up from Egypt. Three different pshatim, which we'll see in the end, the significance of them. What you'll tell it over, whatever happened in Egypt, the ten plagues and the redemption from Egypt, you'll tell it over to your children and your grandchildren, into the ears of your children and grandchildren, the datem ki ani Hashem, and you will know that I am God. So there's a few problems over here. First of all, the Apirion asks, if every father has to tell his son, why does the grandfather have to get involved? Why do you have to tell your grandchild? Your son will tell his son. What's the purpose of telling your child and your grandchild? Just tell your child, then your child will tell his child. Secondly, I have a question. Why does it say, Ba'ozne bincha? Tell it to the ears of your child. The Torah doesn't waste words. If it didn't tell me to tell it to his ears, I tell it to his big toe. Torah has to graphically add an extra word, tell it to his ears. Of course you tell it to his ears. What's he going to tell it to? So why does the Torah have to mention it? And the third question is, why does it say, in order you should tell your children and your grandchildren what you saw and you experienced, and then what should be the result, and they'll know that I'm God. But it doesn't say that. It says you'll know, all of you. And all of you will know, but I know it already. If I don't know it, how am I telling it to my children? So why does it have to say, and you will know? It should say, and they will know. Because you know it already. If you don't know it already, what are you telling your children? So I saw the last question. This is a condition for the telling. You're going to tell your children, but first you have to know deeply what you're telling. You can't just be something peripheral. I did these miracles that should go inside Paro and inside you. That if you know it, and you really know it inside out, and you know it from within, and it makes an impression, then you'll be able to tell it over to your children. But if it's only surface, you're not going to be able to tell it over your children in a way that's going to make an impression. So the vidatem is not the result, it is the prerequisite. But the other questions are still questions. So I have three ways of answering them, and each one represents a different purpose of retelling the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The first is the following. This is what the Apirion says. The Apirion says, first of all, it says, Laman tesaper The Yonasan ben Uziel says the word l'saper in Aramaic is l'shanein, to diligently say it over in a clear and v'shinantam levanecha, means to say it so clearly that there's no hesitation, you know it inside out, which is what we said. The sipur is to make it clear that the person sees it like he was there. And you have to feel like you were there in order to give it over to somebody else, that they should feel like they were there. They are getting from you what you experienced. You have to give it over in such a way that makes an impression on them. Therefore, says the Apirion, it doesn't mean that the grandfather has to tell his grandchild. The father only has to tell his child. But the condition is that you tell it to him in such a way that it makes such an impression that he's going to tell his child. Because if you don't tell it to him in a way that he's interested and capable of telling his child, you didn't fulfill the mitzvah. The mitzvah is to give him the feeling that he was there and now he's a link in the chain. He takes your place now. And he's going to pass it on, or if you want the pun, pass it over to the next generation. Right? So you have to tell it to him in a way that intellectually he's capable of giving it over, and emotionally he's willing to give it over. And that's why it says, Bo'oznei bincha, make sure that it goes into his ears. You can't tell the story generically. It has to be tailor-made to that child. Says the Ritva, that's why the Torah told us the story of retelling the Exodus through four different children. Chacham, the Rasha, the Tam, and the Enyo De'elisho. Keneged arba bonim dibra Torah. I need the Torah to tell me there's different kinds of kids. What's the purpose of it? Says the Ritva, the Torah is telling me the following. If you don't accommodate this story, if you don't tailor make it to your child's intellect and personality, then you don't fulfill the mitzvah. You have to know, right, from the questions your child asks, what kind of child he is. Intellectually, is he simple or is he wise? Emotionally, is he a Rasha, a rebel, or is he a tzaddik? Why? Because if you tell the story the same way to a tzaddik and a Rasha, one of them is not going to be impressed. You're going to either turn one of them away. And if you tell the same story to a simple son and a wise son, either you're going to bore the wise son, or it's going to be over the head of the simple son. So you have to tailor-make the story to the intellect of your child, so he's capable of giving it over, capable of absorbing it and then giving it over, and you have to make it tailor-made to his personality in order that he'll want to accept it and want to give it over. That's why it says, Bo'oznei bincha, in order that it should reach ben bincha, in order it should reach your grandchild, through your son, not through you. You don't have to get involved with the grandchild, but your child is going to have to give it over to his child. That's the purpose. And that is the idea of vidatem ki in Yashem. It's another way of explaining that. If you'll have to think how to make this story relevant to your children and tailor make it to their intellect and their personality, then you'll know better what you experience. Because you're going to have to think into it and adapt it to that, be able to make an impression on them, to make them feel like they were there. And that's why there are two lessons that you have to feel like you left Egypt. It says twice in the Haggadah, right next to each other, this lesson, and it seems to be redundant. The Haggadah says like this, B'chol dor v'dor, chayiv adam liros es atzmo, ke'ilu hu yotza mimitzrayim. In every generation, a person has to consider himself as if he personally went out of Egypt. In other words, what happened in Egypt has to make an impression on me inside, deeply, that I feel mamish like I was there. Can't just be peripheral. It can't be from the surface. Okay. Shenemar, bavur zeh asa Hashem li, betzeishim imitzrayim. This is what God did for me when I left Egypt. For me, not somebody else, it happened to me personally. Then it says, Lo es avoseinu bilvad hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu misham. not our forefathers alone did God take out of there. Elohos osanu hotzi misham. God took us out of there. Shenemar va'osanu hotzi misham. God took us out, not them, us. Same limud. Person has to feel like it's personally happened to him. Why do you need two different psukim, two verses to tell me the same thing? Bavur ze asu Hashem li, and va'osanu hotzi misham. I want to say that the second verse represents what we just said. You have to feel as if you were one of those who left Egypt. You have to feel like you're experiencing it. It has to be something that you feel through and through, inside out. And then you can give that over to somebody else. Right? You can then transfer that your child should feel the same thing, and he can transfer it to his children, that all of us felt like we saw these miracles, and that was the purpose of the miracles. That it should make an impression and go into the inside, right? The essence of the person should be affected. And it affected the generation that saw it. They can tailor make it to their children to make them feel the same thing. That is the first idea. We'll see there's a second idea, though. The second idea is that you should feel the responsibility to give this over. That you have a responsibility towards Jewish tradition. The chain of Jewish belief. Since this is the foundation of our belief, making every generation feel this, so each generation has a responsibility. I have a responsibility to take what I got from the generation before and pass it over to the generation that's coming. And they have a responsibility to accept it and then to pass it on to the next generation. That is a tremendous responsibility. That responsibility is represented by the first pasuk. The chol dor vador chayiv adam liros es atzmo ke'ilu hu yotza mimitzrayim. It doesn't say as if he was one of those that left Egypt. It says as if he went out of Egypt alone, individual, no one else. You were the only one who went out. You witnessed all these things. If you're the only one who went out, you can't rely on anybody else to give it over to the next generation because you're the only one who witnessed it. The whole responsibility rests on your shoulders. This is what God did for me. And that's why we tell the Rosh of this pasuk. This is what God did for me. If you would have been there, you wouldn't have been taken out because you're not interested in accepting the responsibility. What's all this to you? I'm not interested in getting involved. A Rasha who says he's not interested in getting involved wouldn't have been taken out. Who were the ones who weren't taken out of Egypt? 4/5 of the Jewish people died. Were they, all the Rishoyim and all the Tzaddikim went out? It says when they came to the Yam, the Saros Yam, the angel of the sea, said, why should these be saved and these be drowned? They're both idol worshippers. They both worship idols. Seems that the Jews were also were idol worshippers. These are the ones that survived. So who are the ones that were killed? If not the idol worshippers, who was killed? The answer is, the ones that were killed were the ones that didn't want to go out and didn't want to accept responsibility of creating the Jewish people. They were happy to be Egyptians. They stayed where they were. That's what they wanted. You want to be an Egyptian? Fine. Egyptians are dying. You want to accept responsibility to create a nation and pass on a tradition? Then fine, then you go out. Even if right now you're a Russia, we'll work on it. It's because of the influence. God understood all the excuses why they were where they were. And he knew that they had the ability to change. But if you don't want to go out, you don't want to be part of this, then fine. Then you won't be part of it. That's your choice. Those are the ones who died and stayed in Egypt. So, or buried in Egypt. So therefore, that's the pasuk Bavur Zeh Asu Hashem Li. This is what God did for me personally. No one else. I have to feel the responsibility to give it over. And that's why it says, Leman Tesaper Ba'ozne Bincha. It's like the expression, from your mouth to God's ears, or from your mouth to his ears. It means direct. Right? Your mouth to his ears. Meaning, make him part of this tradition. You transfer to him what you experienced or what you got from the previous generation and make no separation. There's nothing, no impediments, no deterrence. It's from your mouth to his ears. Make him feel like you're transferring what you saw, what you experienced, what you felt to him. Direct. And that's why it says your grandchild. Because when it comes to tradition, there is a benefit of the grandfather telling the grandchild. The Gemara says on the Pasuk, V'hodatem levanecha v'livnei vanecha yom asher amadeto lefnei Hashem elokecha b'chori. You should pass on the tradition of Matan Torah, right? Every generation has a responsibility to give over to the next generation what they experienced at Sinai, giving of the Torah. So it says you tell your child and your grandchild. The same idea. What's the problem? What's the reason why I have to tell my grandchild? My child will tell his child. But the idea is like this. It says, Kol ha-melam in his ben b'no Torah ke'ilu kiblo mehar Sinai. Whoever teaches his grandchild Torah, it's just like the grandchild received it from Har Sinai. Why? Because the whole idea of a tradition is creating a link in a chain. It's a long chain. There's an unbroken chain. And I'm telling you what I got from the previous generation who got it from the previous, and that connects us back to the ones who were there. So you're part of this chain. By being a link in the chain, you're connected to the people who are actually there. So now if I tell my child, okay, so he is one link now closer than he was before. Let's say he's the 58th generation from Har Sinai, but I'm the 57th generation. So if I tell him, I make him one link closer. He's no longer getting it as the 58th link. He's getting what the 57th link was. If I tell my grandchild's the 59th link. And I'm bringing him up two steps. Because now he's hearing it directly from me. He's skipping one separation, one link. He's one link closer than he would have been if he waited for his father to tell him. So I'm bringing him one link closer to Har Sinai. It's like he got it from Har Sinai. He's getting closer. The tradition for him now is closer because he's hearing it from the grandfather, not from the father. He's one step closer to Har Sinai. So that's why it says, Bo'ozne bincha, and that's why it says, tell your grandchild, because if you have the opportunity to tell your grandchild, you're making him closer when it comes to this idea of passing on the tradition. And that's the second benefit of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. One benefit is that the person should feel mamash like he was there. The second is that he should become a chain for the future. A link to the past, a chain for the future. That's the second benefit. That this should remain the foundation of emunah and belief in Klal Yisrael for all generations. And when you feel that responsibility, then vidatem kini Hashem. Telling it over with responsibility that I have a responsibility to perpetuate this. That makes it more important to me, and therefore, what's it called? I feel more of a responsibility, and I understand it better. Because I'm telling it over from a standpoint of responsibility, it makes it clearer to me, makes it more meaningful to me, makes it more important to me, and I know better that there's a God by having to tell it over from that standpoint. Third thing. The third thing is, and that's, it could be included in what it says, Kol ha-mesaper, kol ha-marba l'saper b'yitzias Mitzrayim hariza meshubach, we say in the Haggadah. Whoever extends and expands this story, right, is meshubach. That's praiseworthy. So I think the Sfasema says, hariza meshubach, it doesn't mean it's praiseworthy, it means he's better. It makes him better. Whoever expands and tells the story more becomes a better person, becomes meshubach. He is a more quality person. Why? So marbe can mean you tell more of the story. But marbe can also mean you extend the story to the next generation. You're required to tell your child. But if you extend it and tell your grandchild, then that's you're even better, you understand it better, because you are feeling more of a responsibility to pass on this tradition and to make your grandchild a closer link than he would have been than if he heard it from his father, one more link separated. There's a third inyan. So the first inyan was that the next generation should feel like they were there. The second idea is they should feel the responsibility to be a link in a chain of tradition. The third idea is there should be a tremendous amount of gratitude and recognition of the good, the benefit that we got from being taken out of Egypt. And L'chora, we're not talking about the exodus from Egypt. At this point, it was only by the plague of grasshoppers. So, Es Asher Salavti b'Mitzrayim, what I did in Egypt, but doesn't start talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim. No, there's a hint here to Yetzias Mitzrayim. How? We said the word Hisalavti can mean to mock, to play with, to make fun of. It can mean to cause, or it can mean olelos. The word oleil means to gather. How I gathered you out of Mitzrayim. So it's a prophecy or the Rabban Shem already is announcing that he's going to take them out of Egypt. Eventually, they're going to go out. What?
You had that earlier in the Smith.
Yeah, yeah, 100%. But here, he's just telling him the purpose of telling this over is not just to tell over the makos that happened, but to tell over the fact that I took you out and gathered you from the Egyptians. So there's a hint over here to the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, not just Sipur Hamakos, but Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the fact that we left. Now the purpose of that is for what's it called to really feel the benefit. Hakoras HaTov. The more a person feels the personal benefit that I got from what's it called, from this, is that I feel that I benefited from it. It's not just them. I benefited. Then you feel a gratitude for it, and it makes more of an impression on you. If you know that you benefit from it, that's something that somebody else benefited from, I personally benefit. So Hakara Satov, recognizing the good and feeling gratitude, is a third aspect. So you should tell it into the ears of your child, meaning that the child should feel it's a personal thing. When it goes into somebody's ears, it means it's his personal thing. It's not just something in the air that he happens to here. It's meant for him. You benefited. Tell your child, you personally benefited. We said it in the Haggadah. Im lo hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu sabosenu mimitzrayim, hare onu uvanenu uvenei vanenu meshubadim hayinu lefaro mitzrayim. We mentioned the three generations. You, your son, and your grandson. Why? Because a person's rachamim, his concern, his mercy, extends till his grandchildren. Beyond the grandchildren, not so much. Yeah, then they're more like strangers. Tell your grandchildren you feel a connection. And therefore, it means that I appreciate. What happened to me wasn't just a benefit for me, it's a benefit for my child. That's also a benefit for me. My child benefits, I benefit. It's a benefit for my grandchild. That's also a benefit for me. But already when I think it's a benefit for my great-grandchildren, that doesn't feel so much a benefit for me. The great-grandchildren already are something separate. But up until grandchildren, Chazal say, a person feels that connection, feels that personal benefit. So if I want to feel the personal benefit, the gratitude for the personal benefit, then it extends to grandchildren. I can benefit. My children benefit. That's my benefit. My children and my grandchildren benefit. It's my benefit. So I feel the benefit even more. And that's why it says, tell it to his ears. He should feel a personal benefit from this. It's not something just happened to other people. It happened to him. He personally benefited. And that's why it says, Vidatem ki ani Hashem. Because you'll know better that there's a God when you have gratitude, when you feel a personal benefit from something that Rabban Shalom did for you. And that's why there's the mitzvah to tell it over. It says, No delecha unesaper tilasecha. When you thank God, it's not enough just to thank him between you and yourself. You have to tell it over to others. You have to You have a responsibility to let others know and to benefit from your experience of recognizing God's goodness. Let them benefit from it also. That's why a korban todah, a korban you bring to thank God for some kind of saving, salvation. So it's brought with 40 loaves of matzah or bread. 30 of them are matzah and 10 of them are bread, or chametz. Now nobody can eat 40 loaves of bread. You can only eat it one day and a night. The day you bring it and that night. Till midnight. After that, you can't eat anymore. So we're talking about a few hours to eat a whole sacrifice plus 40 loaves of bread. So what do you have to do? And you're not allowed to let it go at. You invite friends. And you let them know. And you share with them. Because that's the mitzvah. The mitzvah is not just to thank God. No delecha, I thank you. Unisaper tilosef. I have a mitzvah to tell it over to others. That's what it says, Lamant. Tisaper. Tell your children, your grandchildren. Feel that you benefited to your grandchildren. They benefited. Let it go into their ears. And when you feel that gratitude, vidatem, then you'll know that I'm HaKadosh Baruch. And that's why the word of Eis Asher Issal, what are you telling them? Eis Asher Issalalti. Three things. One, to let them know that they should experience it as if they were there. That's Issalalti, that I did it. I did it, no one else. And I did it in the heavens and the earth, right? The spiritual powers, the physical powers, and you should feel like you were there and you witnessed all of this. You saw God's hand. That's the first thing. Hisalauti also means to mock, to make fun of. That God took these Rishoyim and he twisted them around his finger. And he forced them to yes believe, not to believe, whatever he wanted. Which means that we have a responsibility to function in this world properly. Because God gives us free choice. But if we don't use the free choice properly, God can take away that free choice. So I have a responsibility to pass this belief on for all future generations. That comes from the fact that God mocked the Egyptians, played with them. And the third thing is that God took us out of Egypt. That's the word gratitude. That third idea is God took us out of Egypt. That's olalti. I gathered you out. That's the gratitude idea. So Eis Asher Issalalti contains within it all three ideas. The idea of personally experiencing it, the idea of feeling the responsibility of perpetuating it to the future as a chain of tradition, and the idea of being grateful and feeling grateful for it. Right? All three things are included in the word Issalalti. And that's why Chazal say that any person who's a Talmud Chacham, and his son is a Talmud Chacham, and his grandson's a Talmud Chacham, and they all interrelate, you have a guarantee the Torah will never leave that family. Why? Because all these three things are there. If you have all these three together, the three generations, then what the grandfather is one step closer to the tradition, makes it more real for his child and his grandchild, and they feel that responsibility, and they feel that gratitude, because they're all sharing it together. Whatever benefit the grandfather had, the other two feel. Whatever benefit the grandchild has, the other two feel, and so on. So, therefore, if you have three generations that can interrelate, and they're all on the same wavelength, and they all are Talmidei Chachamim, they all are understanding of Torah, that's a guarantee for what's going to be in the future. So that is one of the purposes of all these parshios that we see as Mitzrayim. These three purposes. That every generation should feel like they were there, feel the responsibility to pass that over to the future, and have that gratitude that they personally benefited from it. That's the purpose of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay, any questions on this? No, yeah.
As a practical matter, you have one El Seder, you've got four sons. How do you modify the same story four times to tell each son a different story? So you understand it. What do you do, Tachlis?
Tachlis, Lemaisa, what I would say is the following. You first tell the generic story. Then you hear the questions of the children. And you answer their questions.
We believe each one has a different question.
Right. Each one you have to each one you have to answer that part of the story that bothers him or that interests him in his signal. Tell it in general, you read the Haggadah. And then you deal with your children as individuals, how they reacted to the story, what bothered them about it, what they found interesting, and you'll know from their question how to answer them, because when you hear how they ask the question, then you know from what perspective they're asking the question. And what kind of child they are that night. They could change from night to night. One night, guy could be a Rasha, one a Tzaddik, one a Chacham, one a Tam. That night, you hear from his question where he's holding. And it could be a combination of all of them, or some of them. And there's subgroups of each one. That's the idea. Yeah.
The idea of passing it on to your grandchildren as well as your children, could it not be considered as a kind of insurance in case your child does not pass it on?
Yeah, very nice. Very nice. In other words, you can tell it over to your child, but you can't guarantee that you're going to be successful, even if you do it perfectly. Right? Avraham Avinu had a child wasn't successful with, and so did Yitzchak. Right? So they must have done everything in their power to do it right, but they weren't successful. Children are not machines. They can't be programmed. They have free choice. So you can do everything right with a child, and the child doesn't accept. Right? It happens. It's not the parents' fault. Sometimes it is the parents' fault. In fact, it says, when a person is brought to judgment, they bring his parents, the neshamas of the parents, the neshama of the child, and they see what he's done right and wrong. Okay? It works for the right too, but it's said about the wrong. So they say, this child did this sin. They say, did he do that sin because he wasn't educated properly? Then beat the parents, their fault. If he was educated properly, he did the sin because he chose to do it on his own, then beat him. Same thing goes, I guess, for the reward. If he did it because he was educated properly, give the parents reward. If not, just give the kid reward. The parents don't deserve anything. They didn't cause this. So, you're right. You can't guarantee that you're going to give it over to your child and it's going to get to your grandchild. Okay? You can do everything right. So, once your grandchild is there, why rest on trusting your son? Do it yourself. I like that. Very nice. It's very nice.
So
what's your name?
Here?
One second. Mitzvah. Right? Say things. When I say it over, I'll say it in your name.
Top of the class.
What's your name?
Chaim Korn.
Kuvav Reishnon. Korni.
Does he go to the top of the class?
Yeah,
along with the
good question.
Very nice. I like it.
Rabbi, just going back to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. How do we know that hardening the heart actually means taking away his free choice completely?
We don't. The Rambam says that was the idea, that the purpose was to prevent him from capitulating so God would be able to do these miracles and Paro wouldn't interfere. I agree. But you're right, because there is another opinion, that hardening his heart was just for the opposite reason, to give him free choice, so he wouldn't be forced by the miracles to give in. We're saying something in between. It did both. It took away his peripheral free choice that most of us have, you know, just to give in because whatever the externals are. That he didn't have anymore. But if he wanted to think into it, then the makos wouldn't force him to do what's right, but he'd have the ability to think into it and use them in an internal way to do what was right. So it's both.